Well, we are starting the series of small groups this week, actually today, using this book called Experiencing God by a fellow named Henry Blackaby, whom I had speak at one of my churches. This has been 30 years ago. And the principles that we're going to be learning in this book are principles that have served me and I use every single day. And we're going to be looking at one of the important foundational ideas today, where Jesus makes a pretty remarkable comment. He, in chapter 6, which is where the groups are going to start, in chapter 6 of the book, Jesus has this remarkable statement. He says, "My Father is still working, and I am working. I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father. But whatever the Father does, I both these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." Now this is a remarkable statement, isn't it? Jesus, we see him doing miracles. He has these statements, these remarkable words that we think, wow, where did you get that? The Sermon on the Mount being an example. Well, he is saying here, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing." Now, is he just giving a hyperbole? Is he just sort of exaggerating to make a point? Well, I don't think so. Let's look at some more comments. And you have those written in your bulletin. I think it's on the yellow card. This is actually taken from page 68 in the book that you're going to be studying this week. And let's look at some other comments by Jesus they actually all come from the book of John, where he says a second time, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but it is from the one who sent me." Well, now, those of you who are theologically oriented, you think to yourself, well, now, wait, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. How is it that he doesn't know the stuff? That's a good question. Well, we're going to see a pattern here, and the pattern is that Jesus set aside all those parts of himself that were of divine nature. He was fully God when he was here, but he set it aside. And I was trying to think of an illustration. When you and I go to a foreign country, we are still Americans when we go over there, but we give up all the rights and protections that surround us that we just take as an assumption about how things work and run and how authorities are going to treat us. We give all that up when we go to another country. When I put on my uniform with the federal team or with the police department, I give up what I am at other times. And I put on the role and the persona of whatever is required with the organization that I'm working with. So that's sort of an example of how Jesus was fully God, but when he came to earth, he gave it up. And he became just like you and me. And he's going to model for us what you and I need to do on a regular basis. Look at the second bullet point. When you lift up the Son of Man, and that was a prophecy that he gave, that he would be dying on the cross, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own. He's still serious. He's repeating that same thing. "But just as the Father taught me, I say these things." When you and I have this notion that to be a Christian means that we submit to a certain belief system. And certainly there is a belief system. Many people think that by being a Christian that we submit to an ethical, moral position on a lot of different matters. And indeed, there is that part of us. But the main thing of being a Christian is to be in an experience with God, is to have the kind of love relationship, just like on the Sistine Chapel, it has Adam reaching up in sort of a lackadaisical manner, and yet we have the Father reaching down in an aggressive, assertive, proactive way, trying to make a connection with God, with Adam in that case. Look at the third point, bullet point. If I am not doing my Father's work, then don't believe me. But if I am doing them, and you don't believe me, then believe the works. This way that you will, this way you will know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Jesus is saying that some people will come to believe in Jesus because they see the miracles that he does, the resurrection certainly being the greatest of them. He's saying that if you don't believe in me, then believe in the things that I do. Those things that I do point to who I really am. And so trust in that. The fourth bullet point is, for I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should speak. In other words, Jesus has this relationship with the Father that says, I really don't know what I'm going to be talking about, but I've been in touch with the Father, and the Father is giving me instructions as to what to say. He goes on with the next bullet point. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Jesus is really saying that he is a helpless person just like you and me. He doesn't come on with any pretense. He doesn't have, he isn't dipping into his divine nature. He is playing it just like you and I do, where we wonder what it is that God wants us to do. And then the last one, last bullet point is, the Father, or the words that you gave me, well, I have given them to his disciples. Jesus realized that he could do nothing of himself, and he modeled for us how you and I live the Christian life. He modeled for us that it is not, our behavior is not based on what we believe or what we are taught or what we've experienced, but our behavior is related to a love relationship with God. And because of that love relationship, we then know what to do. I'll give you an example. Last night, I was we had a celebration for our son. I don't know how our son got to be 44 years old. I guess it was one day at a time. But here he is. And he has two wonderful children. And I have a practice that just before I leave, I will pull each of the two grandchildren aside and I will get on my knees and I will speak an appropriate word for them. And it's sort of a little ritual. They've come to understand that Papa is about ready to leave and he's got a final word for me. And so with my granddaughter, I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell my granddaughter? And I could have relied on other things that I've said, but I, knowing that I was going to be preaching on this, I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to her? You know what she needs. And the Spirit said, remind her that that she is your princess. And we did that. I said that to her privately. I cupped her ears so that no one else could hear. It was just Hannah and me. And I said, Hannah, the Lord wants you to know that you are my princess. You are a treasure to me. And then a moment later, I saw Sam, who's 11 years old, and I'll tell you something about Sam. He's, if you want to see a hacker, an 11-year-old hacker, he is one. A while ago, my wife, for some reason, handed him our credit card. Okay, I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. He looked at the credit card, instantly memorized that long number, the expiration date, and the security code number on the back, and then started ordering a bunch of games off of Amazon. $126 worth. And so I started with bills, and I said to Judy, I never questioned what you ordered, but this seems strange. And then it dawned on both of us that he memorized the credit card and ordered those things from Amazon, downloaded them. But we only realized that after I went to the bank and I said, I think someone has hijacked my credit card number, my wife's credit card number. These are fraudulent things. I need for you to investigate. Well, golly sakes. I wish I would have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, what's going on here? What do you want me to do? Because I suspect the Spirit would have said, go talk to your grandson. But now an investigation has started, and the account got closed, and there were all sorts of consequences for that. So we got all that straightened out. But last night, I was, after I just finished with Hannah, I said to the Lord, now, Lord, what do you want me to say to Sam? Because, you know, the role of a grandparent is powerful. You and I don't realize, I think we sometimes ignore and miss the important role that we have. You know, we have to protect our grandkids from their parents. And it's just one of those, it's what I believe. And we're fortunate that our grandkids do have great parents. We are grateful for that. But even so, we have a great role with them. And so I knelt down, and into his 11-year-old ear, he knew that his grandpa, his papa, was going to say something special to him. And I said, Sam, you are able to move around this screen, this laptop, so easily and so confidently. But I believe that the hand of God is on you to teach you and to shape you and to train you and educate you and discipline you in matters related to, in these areas related to computers. And I believe God is going to use you. And I want you to really get into this stuff. Because we're going to see what God does with you. And he just sort of... You know, kids that age, they see the future. And the future looks kind of scary to them because they see the parents are insecure about the future. When we come across and we tell somebody that the hand of God is on them, it has the powerful effect of reassuring us that as we go into a scary deal, into the future, that God's going to go with us, that we're not going into this, into the future alone. I read the newspaper, I read the news online, and I see a lot of people are very frightened about this new administration. I was telling people before the election, that whoever wins, and before the election, I just assumed that Hillary was going to win. I mean, I think most of us did. I said, whoever wins, they're going to get us further down the road to how God wants to deal with America. Whether it's through Hillary, whether it's through Trump, I don't know whom God is going to choose. But God is going to use whoever does get into the position of leadership, and is going to get us closer to the day of Christ's return. So that doesn't stop us, though, from praying for the president, and we need to pray for the president. But here's the point. I want you to know that the hand of God is on you, that we as a congregation do not have to fear about our future, that you and I have a conviction that God loves us so much and is at work around us every day. I'm so thankful to be the pastor here because I get to see what God is doing in a lot of different areas in a real personal way, directly. And it is a thrill for me to see how God is using you and what God is doing to you. It is okay for us not to know what to do as a congregation. It's okay for us not to have a vision statement. It's okay for us not to be able to, with crystal clarity, be able to say, this is what God wants us to do right now. Because God is speaking and is in charge and is going to reveal to us what God is doing at the right time. That's true not only for this church, but it's true for you. You don't have to worry about what God wants you to do. It's your responsibility to make sure that your heart is open and to be sure that you are asking God and saying, God, what do you have to say about this? What do you want me to do? So in your small groups, talk about these statements, these comments that Jesus made. And he said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to say, except the Father gives me these kind of words and experiences. And then also, when you're in your groups this week, begin asking the question, what have you seen the Lord do? Now, the scriptures are very clear that God is at work around us all the time. All the time. Not just with me, but with you. God is around you, working through you, doing things to you, and leading you into experiences that are going to bring you closer to Himself. Well, I want you to begin getting a lens, getting eyes to see what God is doing around you and me, and then report that to your small group. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that Jesus modeled for us what we are to do. That he was at a loss, except what he heard you say. That he was unclear of the future, except what you told him. That he didn't know what to say until you spoke to him. Now, Lord, I'm asking that you would lead us into that experience. That you would give us those kind of situations where we are prompted to ask the question, Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do here? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us, as we prayed earlier, not to be distracted by all those things that are around us and are begging for our attention. Lord, quiet our hearts and give us that sense, that conviction that you love us, that you are at work around us, and that you want us to participate. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.